to thank all of you who made the time to come here and help us remember the life that Steve had and lived. And there may be others that are still on their way. And I hope that they're able to make it. So with that, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we gather here together to remember the life of one, Steve Hibble, who has passed away. May this be a time of healing, a time of remembering, and a time to once again worship you. May our Holy Spirit be with us this afternoon, and let Him lead our thoughts, our words, and our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From the book of John, chapter 13, verse 35, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. If you'll turn in your hymnal to number 428, Sweet By and By.
all knew Steve. He knew Steve did fish boxes. We also knew that Steve liked garlic. Steve Hill. Steve was my friend. But how do you describe Steve? I graduated from high school in Wisconsin with Steve's brother David. That didn't help explain Steve. I also went to school with his other brother, Ted. Well, Steve wasn't Ted either. If I remember rightly, it was in 1981 or 82 that Steve and Terry arrived in Petersburg in an old white Ford Econo van. You know the kind with two side doors that both opened outward like French doors. The van was their home, their kitchen, and their workshop. I was amazed. Steve and Terry were into making clocks from driftwood. For a number of years, Steve made clocks, taking them south in the winter to sell. If you knew Steve, you knew that he liked bonfires. Not small campfires, but real big blazing fires. I believe that he invented the wood pallet fire. Another trademark of Steve's was his vehicles. I'm sure that everyone here knows exactly what I'm referring to. I dare not guess how many different vehicles Steve drove over the years, but I do know that they all were pretty much the same. Oh, they ran okay. I don't remember Steve ever having a lot of vehicle problems, but they all had a common trademark. A broken spring, a door without a latch, a doorbell for a starter switch, a bungee cord to hold the trunk down. Function was the key. Appearance, well, anyway. For Steve, family and friends were everything. If there was a church picnic, Steve would be there. If there was a work project, Steve would be there. This church is a case in point. Steve worked many hours on this project. Bike Island Junior Camp was another Steve project. Through Steve's support, close to 100 kids attended Junior Camp. Over the years, my wife and I have built a couple houses in Petersburg, and I believe Steve drove half the nails in each home. PFR, Steve, egg boxes. I'm sure that Steve holds the record for building Alaska spruce egg boxes. He is probably well known in Japan. Steve put in many long hours at PFI as a foreman, watchman, forklift driver, box builder, and probably just about everything else that is done to slaughter and pack fish. His trademark was his hard work, dedication, and dependability. Coming to Petersburg in the 80s, it was only a matter of time before Steve got himself a boat and went fishing. The boat was the Lemoore. Now, if you do not know about Steve and his boat, well, I can't tell you. Again, like his vehicles, the boat was not what you would call shipshape, but it was seaworthy, I think, and it brought home fish. If you meet his brother David, I am sure that he will tell you all about the Lemoore and Captain Steve. Some stories can only be told in the first person. But it has something to do with a failed bilge pump, 9 miles of hand line, a new cook stove that worked even worse than the original cook stove that was heaped overboard. I'm told that Steve was born in June of 1957 in Loma Linda, California. In 1964, Steve, his mother, and two brothers moved to Wisconsin to be near their relatives and grandparents. As a kid, fishing was Steve's passion. Each night during worship, he would pray that he could go fishing one more time. Steve was also a rabbit reader. His brother said that by 16, Steve had read all of Ellen G. White's books. Steve was never at a loss, regardless of what was being discussed, from religion to weather. Steve also enjoyed reading and writing poetry and short stories. We can credit Jack London as being responsible for Steve's love for Alaska and sending him to our doorstep. Dave's story of how Steve came to be in Petersburg is quite different from mine. As the story goes, Steve was on a fishing boat out of Coos Bay, Oregon. Things were not going well, so Steve jumped ship as they passed through Petersburg without a cent to his name. He went to the woods and picked two buckets of berries, selling them to the restaurant in exchange for a meal. And so Petersburg gained one more hard worker. Steve died March 20, following complications brought on when he fell down the hatchway of a boat he was working on. His brother David lives in Northern Virginia, his other brother Ted lives in California. Steve was my friend. He never got angry, he never held a grudge. He called everyone a friend. He was always there if you needed a hand. He will especially be missed.
Thank you, Derek. And this time, I'd like to open it up for a time for any of you who have stories that you'd like to share, or simply words that you'd like to share about Steve.
Well, it's certainly an unusual character.
Unusual.
Very unusual. I've never heard anybody say he was dishonest or, you know, honoring to people. His fishing trips on the Amur were famous. When they got back, people almost kissed the ground.
Last couple of weeks, he had a hard time getting around, so I was at his house a couple times helping him. And he had these sunglasses all over the place. And I said, Steve, what's with these sunglasses? And he said, well, he buys them by the case, and he says, if he's real careful, they'll last a year. And he tried to give them out to everybody, but nobody would take his sunglasses. He was disappointed. Nobody liked his sunglasses.
This is Petersburg. It's always cloudy.
This is Steve we're talking about.
Well, I didn't know Steve for very long, and he wasn't perfect in all the ways that you think of really perfect, proper people. But he was a nice guy who cared about me.
I think his mom and dad, his stepfather, came up often, so we got a lot really well acquainted with them. And then eventually his stepfather died, but his mother still came. One day she called me from Florida and she said, you know, Steve's birthday is coming up and he really likes confetti cake. And I saw a picture out there of confetti cake. He really did like confetti cake. She said, couldn't you make sure he gets one for his birthday.
Steve still owes me something. He still owes me a substitute, a vegetarian substitute for fish sauce. So.
I was talking to our kids because, of course, they knew him really well. And she said, yeah, Mom, he made us root beer. He showed us all how to make beer, but he didn't give us any of that. He showed us how to, but he gave us root beer.
Steve loved food. So when we were there cleaning his trailer, noticed that the cable TV channel that's still set on the Food Channel or something, the Travel Channel or something. It was about food.
At camp meeting, he always kept the fire going in the lodge. He'd sleep right by the fire and keep it going.
Seeing a picture of Steve's boat reminded me I started to fish around the same time he did. I never know where he went, how I'm fishing, but whenever we came back, he always caught more fish than me. You know, I was always, seriously, always amazed at that, how he could get it all together and get back and actually have quite a bit of fish.
Well, people were amazed that he made it back with that boat. Doesn't see more. He told me up there one year, and I fished up there, and one of his deckhands at night came over and hung his head over the rail and said, "Can I sleep on your boat?" Well, the deck was leaking in the forecastle of the cabin forward on that boat, and the deck was leaking so bad water was running down all the way.
David said when he went out, they were, I think, 3 days. He didn't sleep. He only bailed. That's all he did.
Well, he came out and found one trip, and the masts were all, the weather was rough on the way back, and it tore all the masts off. Okay. Nothing bothered him, though.
His vehicles ran, and his boat always came home.
If that's what matters in the end. I don't want to cut anyone short if something comes up in your mind. Had been a rough couple weeks for this former fisherman. He had seen his hopes die. He had disappointed. No, not just disappointed. He had truly gone against. He had denied his master, his teacher. But then his master and teacher had returned. They had talked together, but never alone, and never about the one thing that this former fisherman kept playing repeatedly over and over in his mind. He wasn't entirely sure what his purpose in life was going to be now. He still was hanging out with, you know, all his friends, but they too sensed there was this tension between them as well as in him. And once again, they were by the sea, by the seashore. And not knowing what else to do, he said, "I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing." Probably thought to himself, "Oh, I just need to do something to take my mind off of all the problems, off of the fear that I am." Back to doing something that I know how to do well. And that's fishing. And so he started to walk towards the boat. And the others that were with him, Thomas, Nathaniel, James and John, and a couple others, said, we'll go fishing with you. And so Peter, he led the band onto his boat. And they went out, and they spent all night fishing and checking the nets, thinking maybe they caught something, pulling it in, but you know, it's only some debris, some driftwood, snag. And as the early glow of dawn began to light up the east, in disappointment, the small group of fishermen decided to call it quits for the night. Began to row their way to shore. They looked in the hold and there was nothing. Nothing at all. No one talked. And Peter, back in his mind, remembered and could recall, maybe three years back, when something similar happened. At that time, they had caught nothing. They had returned, they were cleaning their nets, when a large crowd began to form by the seashore. And this teacher, this rabbi, Jesus, came over to Peter and said, "Peter, I need your boat. Can you cast out a little ways so that I can speak to the people from out in the water?" And so Peter agreed. Peter cast out, Jesus taught, and after that was done, Jesus said to Peter, "Let's go fishing." And Peter looked at him, said, "Master, no one goes fishing during the daytime. We don't catch fish during the day. But if you say so, we'll go out again." And so Peter, with a couple of his fishermen buddies, set out to the open waters with Jesus on board. And following Jesus' instructions, they cast the net. And they discovered that it was the biggest catch that they've ever had before. And suddenly Peter realized this teacher was not just some ordinary teacher. This teacher was at least a man of God, a prophet perhaps. And upon reaching shore, Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am unclean." But Jesus said, "No. I want you to be my disciple. I want you to be with me. Follow me so I can teach you how to fish for people, how to bring people into God's kingdom." So Peter followed. And then he remembered another time. This was right after Jesus miraculously fed 10,000, maybe even more people, with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Everyone knew that Jesus was going to be king, and they were ready to crown him king. But Jesus dismissed all of them and ordered the disciples to go across to the other side of the sea. That night, a storm came up. One of the biggest storms that Peter had ever experienced. They were bailing for all their might, with all their strength, and they were losing ground. When, after several hours of this, they saw a figure on the water coming towards them. They thought it was a ghost until this figure called to them. It sure sounded like Jesus. And so Peter, being the passionate, impulsive person that he was, he called out and said, "If it's really you, Master, command me to get out of the boat and walk on the water." And Jesus said, come out. Come to me. Walk on the water." And so Peter did, for a little while anyway, until he was almost to Jesus. And all of a sudden, he looked around and saw the storm, saw the waves, saw the wind blowing about. Suddenly, he became afraid. He began to sink. And he cried out, and Jesus took him by the hand and brought him back to the boat. And all of a sudden, everything was calm. And all of a sudden, they discovered they were at the other side of the sea. It wasn't long after that when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, they kind of looked at each other, and one volunteered and said, "Well, some say you're Elijah." Another volunteered, "Well, maybe perhaps Moses, one of the prophets." And then Peter, itching to speak up, said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God. You are the anointed one. You're the one we've been waiting for." And Jesus, he praised Peter. But then Jesus went on and said, "But I'm going to be killed," basically. And Peter again exclaiming, "No, you can't, that cannot be." And then, Jesus, immediately after this phrase, comes a rebuke. "Get behind me, Satan." Peter remembers that. Peter's mind then flashes back. Just a few weeks earlier, in the upper room where they were having their Passover meal, when Jesus said to him, "Well, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter, once again, declaring that even if all of the other disciples around me, even if all of these around me fall away, I will never forsake you. And so, that then, once again, the wounds, the fresh wounds, is reminded of. The wounds of his denial, the wounds of his failure. Because, as Jesus predicted, indeed, Peter had denied Jesus. And now, he wasn't sure where he stood. Jesus didn't seem to harbor any ill feelings towards him. But where did he really stand? Did he have any future with Jesus? As he was thinking these things, helping row the boat to shore, John called out, "Look, there's the master." And as Peter looked up across the water, over to the shore, he could see Jesus. Now, Jesus tells them to cast the net to the other side. And so they do. And they catch a heavy load. They have to call in another boat to help them carry the fish back to shore. And when Peter realizes that it is indeed Jesus that is standing by the seashore, calling out to them, once again, being the impulsive person that he is. Now, he doesn't take time to take the boat ashore. No, he just wraps his rope around him and dives into the sea. And with all his might, he swims as fast as he can back to shore in order to meet Jesus. Because even if Jesus' love for him had grown a little colder, Peter's love for Jesus is still there. Peter doesn't know what Jesus is thinking yet. When Peter gets there, he discovers that Jesus had prepared breakfast for him. A charcoal fire. It's a little reminder of that night of denial when Peter was also standing by a charcoal fire trying to warm himself. But that was that night. Now, the day has dawned. It is no longer dark. It is light. Peter goes and helps carry back the fish once the boats have landed. They count it. There's 153 of them. 153 large fish. They have breakfast. They chat for a little bit. And then Jesus approaches the subject that Peter had been waiting but also dreading. What is his standard? When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Meaning, do you love me more than these other people, other disciples love me? And Peter replied, I'm thinking, I'm the least of these. I'm the one who denied Jesus. And so he's not going to compare his love with any of the others. He simply replies, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Peter, feed my lambs. Jesus then said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter replied, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus once again said to him, tend my sheep. He said to me, and Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter understood what was going on, but he was grieved because it had to come to this. And he replied the third time, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. He continued, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This is said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. When Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter answered, yes. Jesus could have said anything after that. He could have said, then don't deny me again. Jesus could have said, you need to be more religious. Jesus could have said, you need to be more moral. Jesus could have said, don't think so highly of yourself. But Jesus didn't say any of that. He said, feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Essentially, he was telling Peter, care for others as I have cared for you. And I'm sure Peter then would have gone back to what Jesus' words after that last meal. By this you will know that you are my disciples. By this step, the world will know that you are my disciples. If you care one for another, if you love one for another, care for one another. That was Jesus' command. What does any of this have to do with Steve? Well, Steve was a fisherman. But there's that connection. And I can imagine Steve walking side by side with him, with his invisible master by the docks, on the deck in his boat, having this conversation. Do you love me? for Steve's answer. Yes, Lord. Care for others. And as Jerry has mentioned, numerous examples where Steve's concern was always for others. One that comes to mind, I'm going to repeat, is how Steve helped pay for many of the children to attend summer camp over the years. He's gone on mission trips to help with building projects. He's helped people here with their building projects. I remember a couple summers ago when we had two church members visiting from the Ukraine, working in, they started over at Northwest. They moved over to PFI. One of the things is that every weekly, during our weekly Sabbath morning study time, we have a study guide, and Steve made sure that they had a version in, I believe it was Ukraine. He ordered it so that they could have a study guide in a language that they could understand. And I see Ronnie. And I know Steve cared a lot for Ronnie. Whenever, every Sabbath that Steve was here, he was concerned that Ronnie should be here. He would call her, pick her up, and bring her here. So, Steve, I believe, understood what it meant to love the Lord. Well, all of us are on a similar journey. Perhaps some of us have only begun to have a walk with our Lord and Savior. Maybe some of us have only known about Him, have not yet begun that journey. Maybe some of us have walked a long time, and some of us have had failures. Where are you in this journey? All along the way, there's really only one There's one way, only one way, across the final voyage of life. And that's to love Jesus. And what Jesus told Peter is that in this life, to love Jesus is to care for one another. To care for others. And Steve, I believe, did that. And I'm sure Steve, if he could speak to you today, would say the same thing. and all along life's journey, the one question that matters is, do you love me? Do you love Jesus? That's the one question that Jesus is going to keep asking over and over again. And so, what is your response? What is your response to Jesus' question? Do you love me? We thank you for this time where we can but we were given the opportunity to remember Steve and to be reminded of what you consider important. And I thank you for the words that Paul penned in his letter to the Thessalonians, which reads, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." May the Lord bless us and keep us. And may our remembrance be something that carries us into caring for one another, just as Steve did. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here, and I invite you to stay behind for a little while and grab a few snacks, something to eat, fellowship, look at the pictures, continue this time of remembrance of one another. Thank you.